Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Psalms 34:8-13. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted is in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want for them that fear him. Oh, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good things. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and trusts and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalms 34:8-13.
Just get a little glimpse of eternal damnation.
Oh yeah.
Just get a little peek, just a little look over there, and see a soul in torment through all of eternity. I think we would say, "I have something to be glad about." Amen. Amen. Sure. There's no escaping death nor hell. No escaping it without the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you got Jesus and you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, then you could escape death and hell. It could be considered abolished by faith in God. Amen. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, many know him, they call his name, they talk to him, they pray to him, they've never heard him. They'd sing that song right along with us. Boy, he has made me glad, hallelujah. They'd be singing right along with you, man, he's made me glad. Boy, they'd be smiling, they feel like they got something, but they've never heard the voice of God, never heard him whatsoever at all. Amen. So you say, well, that doesn't sound good. I say, well, I'm glad I've heard the voice of God.
Amen.
Amen. I got something to be glad about. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, and the thing is nobody will come to him, the Father, unless the Spirit draws. Right. You know, as the Spirit draws you into the kingdom of God, Amen. That's something to be glad about. Amen.
Right.
It's something to rejoice about. You know, not everybody's being drawn to the Lord.
Right.
Not everyone's being drawn. There's some that will never feel the tug, predestined to eternal damnation, brute beast made to be taken and burned. You know, we get in the travail. You know, Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed in you. And we get into travails to bring people into the kingdom and stuff. And we got to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Spirit. You know, I want you to have hope. The Bible teaches hope, faith, and charity. Amen. And we need to have hope for those that we're praying for. But we can watch their lives for a season. And we can watch and you say, well, surely we won't lose hope. No, I never lose hope in Christ. Amen. And the thing is that, but we watch We discern and we pray. And then we learn where we draw, where the Spirit's drawing. Where we toil is where the Spirit toils and where the Spirit has made arrangements and things. And Brother Pike made a statement to me one time. He said, Brother Robbie, he said, do you want to just go preach the gospel or do you want to go where God has made a way? You know, well, what kind of answer would you give a question like that? But you know, there's many, the Bible said, some run and beat at the air. And their accomplishments are very little or nothing. They accomplish nothing, the Word says. But they would be busy. They're about the Father's business. You know, you could be so busy thinking that you're doing something for God, but you don't have time to listen to Him. Come on now, think about it.
You're right.
We're so busy doing something for God, we don't have time. I tell you, my father isn't a very spiritual man, but he's a good man. He was a good, hardworking man, and there was a lot of things that I learned from him, naturally speaking. Learned many awesome attributes, how to work, how to hold a job, how to make things happen. He was a very positive-minded man about work and about getting things done. You know, I watched things change over his later years after, you know, he flew professionally until 72 years old, flying an airplane every day. And I watched a diminishing of skill, thoughts, and coordination and things that were so easy for him, you know, as he got elderly. But, you know, he could make a statement and make an analyzation of a business sometimes and make a statement that if you would listen to it, it could really make you prosper and really change things. He made a statement one time. He says, you're too busy to make money. Well, I was busy making money. He said, you're too busy to make any money. You know, that don't make a lot of sense maybe to some. But, you know, if you can analyze that. And I could remember him telling me that. And I analyzed a man at Bethlehem when I was living there. And he was working every day. Every single day. And another guy would work 3 days and make twice as much money. And you say, well, you know, a good Christian can't do that to people, you know. I've heard all the arguments. I've heard them all. I had people come to me before, even since I was here, Pastor, well, do you have a conscience about charging those people that kind of money? You know, but what happened is the other guy said, well, I would do it for half. And then when he got done, he'd have to get it done again, pay somebody else another much. And sometimes the cheap routes cost twice as much, don't it, Brother Andy? You know, but you know, I said, well, I gave them a price. And they could have got anybody they wanted to do it, but they chose me, and God prepared their heart to choose me. Amen. And God blesses me and pays me very well for what I do. Is there anything wrong with that? I was seeking the kingdom first, and I was doing the things that were pleasing unto God so I could expect prosperity. I say things purposely like that because people have a way of analyzing things, you know, and the thing is that the doctor that you're working for, the lawyer that you're working for, the judge that you're working for, you know, nobody thinks nothing of him when he goes over here and pays an attorney to do one of his business deals and writes a guy a check for $15,000 and the guy done it in 2 days in his office. Hey, $7,500 a day. You ever done that laying tile, Andy? You know, I remember a doctor's wife come to me and she goes, you make pretty good money, don't you? And I said, yeah, your husband does too, don't he? She goes, well, he went to school for 6 years. I said, I got a lot of training in doing what I've been doing a lot longer than 6 years. I like the guy that came to work on one of these image setters like we got in the office over there. And the guy that helped me set this one up over here shared the story with me. But he said he had to call a technician out because it wasn't working right. He said the guy took a panel off. He turned the screw about a quarter of a turn, put it back together, and it was $500 for the guy to come out and do this, to look at this piece of equipment. And the guy said, man, that's pretty good money, man, for turn a screw a quarter of a turn, $500. And he goes, oh, no. He said, it only cost $5 to turn the screw. It's $495 to know which one to turn. Yeah. Oh, I like that. Amen. You say, we come to church, brother. We want to hear about the Word of God. Amen. Well, you know, this is your idea. Let me tell you something. I'm going to talk with you, man. Let's go ahead and pray for you could be seated. Amen. Most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God. And Father, we understand this is the house of prayer, Lord God. And we know that this is your place and it's for the edification, exhortation of your people, Lord, and to bring comfort to them. And Father, as we yield to you this evening, Father, we ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. You know, we can have some ideas. Well, this is what pastor's supposed to do. This is what a church is supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do. And we can have an idea and we could limit God out of the equation because we have an idea. I deal with people and counsel people, and sometimes I'm counseling people that are very professional They're very business-minded. They're very oriented in business, and they make a good living. They're entrepreneurs. They know how to take care of themselves. They're good providers. They don't have needs of those ways. And those people are hard to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to. You realize that? The Bible said, you know, we got to become as a child and enter into the kingdom of God. And we can have everything so worked out that we don't need God. Come on now. We can have everything so taken care of that we really don't need God. You know, I mean, I pray because I'm a Christian, you know, and, oh, Lord, bless my food. Thank you, Jesus. You know, oh, Lord, help my day go today. You know, this and that. Oh, Lord, save my lost neighbor. You know, and that's great. You know, I'm not opposed to that by no means, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, what is a fervent prayer? You know, it's, oh, Lord, bless my food. Oh, Lord, I need a little help with my light bill, Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a fervent prayer, ain't it? If you're in the dark, it might turn into one. Oh, God, I'm travailing. Oh, Lord, I need my lights, you know. But, you know, brethren, sometimes God allows things to come your direction, come your way. Sometimes the Lord will allow things to come your direction to bring you into another perspective altogether. Into another dimension, into another plateau, into another place that you could be better utilized for Him. What does it take for God to get you where He wants you at? As I said, you know, my father made a statement, and I could base a lot of revelational spiritual things on this, but he said, you're too busy to make money. How can you be too busy to make money? You're so busy, you can't back off and look at it and make the analyzations necessary to put you into the next realm of finances. Now, I'm not a businessman, or I know I'm using just as Jesus did. He could have said to you, look, I'm not a farmer, you know, but I'm using farming for an example. It's something that you know. I'm going to use farming as an example for I could bring you into a revelation, you know, about planting seed and the preparation of the soil and, you know, the different kind of things. And, you know, you think, man, he wants us to be good farmers. Well, sure he did. I mean, he wanted you to prosper. And if you were sowing in properly, he would take time as a man of wisdom and understanding and tell you, hey, you know, that ground isn't prepped good, you know, or and he would tell him, well, it's out of season to be planting that right now. And I'm sure the Lord would do that because he was concerned for people. But there was something beyond that natural allegory, or beyond that natural type and shadow, beyond that natural parable, we could say, that he was reaching to teach about the kingdom of God. In many places over in the Near East, he said, the kingdom of God is as such. And he would talk about virgins, or he would talk about different kind of things, and he was trying to bring a revelation of something. So the thing is I have the same spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus. Well, that kind of sounds a little highly of yourself. I don't think so. I mean, what was the labors of Jesus for? It was that he could give us his spirit. And we should never be ashamed to say, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got God's Spirit. It's no longer I that lives, but now it's Christ. It's His will. It's His desire. It's His thoughts. It's His wishes. It's His wants. This is His life. So we could be so spiritual and so religious that we don't have time to serve God. Now, I just turned a statement around. I used a carnal statement that my father used for carnal gains and natural fleshly business gains. Which I think in that, you know, if the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of God. You know, I could say that that statement was said to me by a child of the world that was wise in his ways and telling me as his son, hey, son, you're too busy to make money. So now here I am, a child of the King, and I'm saying the exact same thing. Hey, you're so spiritual and you're doing so much for God, you don't have time to, you know, you're so busy in the ministry, you're so busy ministering, you don't have time to do anything for God. Now, does that sound foolish? Now, the other statement kind of sounds crazy. You're too busy to make money. Now, that sounds kind of crazy. Well, I'm busy making money, but you're too busy to make real money. Amen? There were some guys that would be so fearful that were contractors that if they wasn't out there working, you know, they just felt like something. But you know, another man would be maybe over at the church working a couple days over at the church, helping around there doing things, and he would be putting out estimates and bids. I'm not pinpointing anybody here. I know that you guys have all been covered up with work here as late. Everybody's been busy and going. But you know, sometimes we have to analyze and look. I was so backed up with work, and my dad said, son, He said, if you're backed up that much, if you're 6 weeks backed up and you got people waiting for you 6 weeks, you ain't charging enough money. He said, add 50% to your formula. I thought, well, that sounds like a lot. I done what he said, and I went from 6 weeks backed up to 2 weeks. That's not bad, huh? That means I was working every day. But instead of being 6 weeks backlogged, I was 2 weeks backlogged, but I really changed the amount of finance. Are you going to teach us to be entrepreneurs tonight, Brother Rob? Are you teaching us? No, I'm saying I was listening to a man that had a business mind, and he made analyzations. He wasn't so busy that he could stop and step back and take a look at something. Okay, so now I'm applying this thing as an allegory to the unseen world, the invisible world, and here was something that fit. And it didn't really make a lot of sense in the natural dimension to be so busy you can't make money. And then I'm saying I'm using the same platform for spiritual revelation. Come on now. Brother Pike said, Brother Rob, you want to go preach or do you want to go where God made a way? So let's talk about the guy that took off and he's preaching. Boy, I'm wearing it out. Man, I was over here preaching in Chicago. I was over here preaching in California. I was over here preaching in Florida. I was over here and I was over here and I was over there. Well, praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, he's burning up the fields, man. He's really doing something. But then there's a productivity or something of produce. There's something of finances if we're looking at analyzation of judging something naturally. When I managed an aircraft shop, I was accountable to how many man hours were going in. So if I had 11 mechanics working 8 hours a day, you know, we got, you know, somewhere close to 100 hours a day of payroll going in. What am I producing for that? There was an accountability. You understand that? There was an accountability that I had to stand with every day to say, hey, I'm getting some productivity out of this. But what about if God's weighing you out? What if God's looking at Brother Josh and looking at Brother Rob, Brother Ed here, you know, Brother Andy, and he's saying, well, look, you know, here's the timetable. Here's the time chart. What are your accomplishments? What have you done? I can remember so many times being at Bethlehem, standing out there with the pastor and be late in the evening like this. We'd maybe been working that day or working around the church and he's out just fellowshipping with the brethren. And he'd say, he goes, there's that day star setting. And he goes, what have you done for the Lord today? What have you done for the Lord today? Well, we could say, well, I done thus, thus, and thus, and thus, thus, and thus. I was working and the owner of a company came in. He said, what's going on, Brother Rob? Or Rob, however he expressed it. I said, man, I've been busy. I'm kind of wore out. It's down the later part of the day. And he goes, well, what did you accomplish? You know, is it a good testimony to say I'm wore out? And this is what he said. And I've shared this with you before. He said, he pointed out his office window. He goes, you see that 6x6 post out there in the ground? I looked at it, I said, yeah. And he goes, go put your shoulder against that thing and push. And he said, you could push all day long. And I come in at the end of the day and you say, man, I've been at it all day. I'm wore out. But was there anything accomplished? Come on now. You say, I come to church, I want to get in the Word of God. Well, this is what I started to say here at the beginning of the service. See, a pastor's job far, far, far goes beyond teaching you the Bible from the sacred desk. You see, a pastor that thinks that his sole job is to teach people the Word of God from the sacred desk has got no wisdom nor understanding. Because let me tell you something, I could have a man that's a Bible scholar that's worse than an infidel. Now, come on now, does an infidel bring reproach to the kingdom of God? And this man is worse than an infidel? Oh, but he knows the Bible. And man, while he's in welfare line getting food stamps, while he's in the welfare line getting a check, and while he's reproaching the kingdom of God by being a beggar, you know, but he could quote the Bible to everybody standing in the welfare line. So now I'm making a platform. I'm laying some groundwork here. So what do you mean the pastor goes beyond just teaching the Word of God? You got to teach people to live. If you can't hold a job, it's my responsibility to say, look, there's a problem. You're reproaching the kingdom because you can't hold a job down. Well, I don't think that's the pastor's business. Well, then you tell me what the pastor's business. My business is winning souls. And when you reproach the name of God, the kingdom of God, the work of God, you'll never win a soul. You can't help anybody because they're looking at you and you can't reach them. You see, people will make analyzations. Well, how can you tell me how to live? How can you tell me what I should do when you can't do it? You know, look out there on the side of the runway, the airplane's all piled up still on fire, and I crawled out of it. not too bad. And I said, here, let's get in your airplane. I want to teach you to fly now. You say, wait a minute. Well, I'm not sure about that. You know, I'm not sure if I want you teaching me. Sometimes them guys that tore some up make some pretty good instructors because something became reality to them. Amen. So, what is the pastor's obligation? What is the purpose of a pastor? What is the purpose of evangelism? What is the purpose of those things? You see, I came to a revelation about evangelism. And I remember talking to Brother Pike when I first met him, the very first day that I met him. I sat down and I came. He goes, you know, he said, young man, he goes, that's a good understanding. He goes, I find men that have been involved in evangelism for many, many years that never have come to that revelation. So, you know, cock-a-doodle-doo, I'm boasting about myself, huh? No. But it was something that I analyzed. I remember talked with it, and a man of God, a seasoned man of God, vindicated that what I was right. So you go out and you have a big tent meeting and you set up a big thing, you shout and you have a good time and people come, you fill the altars up, you lay hands on people, you pray for them, they say the sinner's prayer and you let them go. And you're back in another state. What good have you done? Bible said you surpassed land and sea, proselyting, making twofold more the child of hell. Well, you can't apply that to all cases. Well, where do we apply that? That's what I'm saying. We could say, well, maybe it doesn't apply to this evangelist, or maybe it doesn't apply to me, but where does it apply at? And how many ministers would be guilty of that thing that never even considered the application of that and where to apply that at? You understand what I'm saying? Now we talk about if a natural man is going out and bringing forth seed, he's got a responsibility, true or false? Come on now. Does he have a responsibility, true or false? Now, you bring children into the world, you got a responsibility to raise them, to teach them, to train them. Is that right? I think some forgot about the training part. I like what one teacher says. He goes, you don't raise children. He said, you raise sheep, you raise pigs, you raise horses. You don't raise children. You train children. A lot said in a statement like that. Very, very powerful statement. Very true statement. But we're talking. I haven't read no scriptures tonight. I'm aware of that. And, you know, maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Well, I think you always need to bring the word. I try to. I always try to bring the word, but I am the word. I'm the word made flesh. You say, that's offensive. You're talking about Jesus. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So I'm trying to speak to you by the anointing of the word, by the spirit of the word. I like to make people think. I like to challenge people to think about what they are and who they are and where they are. We can get so involved in doing something for God or so involved in doing something that we think we're doing something that we miss God. Man, I'm guilty. I've been there so many times. I would be so busy. I was teaching a pastor seminar over there in Africa and I made a statement to him. I said, brethren, I said, do you want to be spirit-led or do you want to be congregation-led? Come on now. Now the thing is, see, a man could command his home or his wife could command the home. Now we know one's order and one's out of order. And a man could command his home and be out of order too. If he's not doing it through the leading of Christ and in the same way. I counsel people continually and sometimes a man can't see what his relationship is with his wife because he can't see what his relationship is like with God. And many times the Lord will allow the man to see the weaknesses of his wife for he could learn to see his weaknesses of his relationship with God because he can't see it. Man thinks too highly of himself. Man cannot receive exhortation. Man cannot receive reproof as a rule. Man has a problem with it. But you know, we sons of God could receive exhortation. We children of God. I got a man that's not here tonight because he doesn't like exhortation. You understand that? I am making absolutely zero apologies. I preach against sin. And when people come in here and they want to think they got the liberty to drink and do those kind of things, they're going to feel offended when they leave here. Because I'm called to turn people away from sin. And when you go into your privacy of your home and you think you've got the liberty to be a drunk and to drink and do those things, you're going to hear about it when you come to the house of God. That's my calling, turn people away from sin. Well, what I do in my home, you know, and it doesn't have any business to anybody and nobody, thus, us, and us. Well, I just don't see it quite that way. You know, the thing is that God knows when you have hidden sin in your life, you have a problem with prosperity. Well, I know guys that sin and are prospering and make a lot of money. Not a child of God. God will blow on them. When you see a man that's living like a devil and making a lot of money, he's not the elect of God. Because when you're the elect of God, God is going to chasten them that he loves. You understand that? He will chasten them that he loves, and he is going to make a man consider. How does he chasten? It might be through finance. He might blow on your finances. He said he cuts holes in your pockets when you rob him. It said God cuts holes in your pockets. Didn't say the devil done it. It said God did it. You see, I make statements that people have troubles with sometimes. You know, and the thing is that, you know, you take a man that is, the man ain't living right, the man ain't doing right, but the woman is more spiritual than the man, and she's going to set him in order. And she starts to sup in authority over him. You know what God does in that situation? He hardened the man's heart. And he's going to make that man hard, and he's going to make that man even more so appear to be a reprobate, because he ain't going to allow the woman to do that. And the woman is not doing it biblically speaking. You see, she's already smarter than God. So she's going to take this in her own hands, and I'm going to straighten this man out. That's not God's way. And the woman is magnifying and making the problem worse, and she'll sit and talk about how wretched her husband is, and all she is in the way. And all she's got to do is surrender. I told a woman this. I said, you submit yourself to the abuse of your husband. I'm talking about verbal abuse, not physical. I don't tell a woman to sit under no man going to beat her. I say, man, get out of that house and do it promptly. Any man that beat on his woman, that ain't no man at all. It's a stinking coward. Amen? Ain't no man going to be doing that to no woman. But the thing is if a woman is being verbally abused by a man and she submits to it, well, I'm going to tell you what happens when she submits to it. God's going to come in and he's going to move in and he's going to do something, and he'll do it promptly. He'll do it expediently and fast. But if she tries to take care of it, and she takes vengeance, and she takes and does things for retaliation, that's the word I'm looking for. She retaliates against his verbal abuse. She might retaliate through benevolence of the husband and wife situation. She may retaliate by thinking, you know what, you make your own dinner. I'm not going to do it. You know what, so she's retaliating, and God says, okay, you've got this in your own hand, and he's just going to step back and do nothing. But if that woman wants God to get on board with her, she is going to love that man and try to win him through her chaste conversation. And when he's verbally abusing her, she's given a kind, soft answer to turn away wrath. And she's answering, chaste. Yes, dear. And you say, oh, I just don't buy that story. Well, I know that's because you don't understand God's way. I'm just telling you how to get God to move in your behalf. And God could take a hard-hearted man, an abusive man, and he could mold him and shape him that fast, and a woman can't do it in 150 years. You say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you try it your way, and I'll do it God's way. God's way works. I'm not speaking out of chance. I'm speaking out of experience, number one. I'm speaking by the divine inspiration of God. And I know how he works and how to get his attention. There's certain things that you got to do to get God to move in your behalf. We've talked about this a lot in this church. You want God to move in your behalf. I don't care what you're doing, you want God to move in your behalf. You should want God to move in your behalf. If you don't, then you got another problem. But I mean, if you're a son of God or a child of God, or claim to be a Christian, however you want to express this, you want God to be in your affairs. I want him, if I'm a businessman, I want him in my business. I want him around my business. I want him projected in my business. I want him projected in everything. If I got substance, I want the Lord to be projected in it. Amen. Do you realize that? I've said this from the sacred desk before. You can have a 3,000 square foot house built by Builder Joe. He come, Builder Joe got a good reputation. Okay? Builder Joe, man, he's a good house builder. He knows how to do them right. Builder Joe built you a 3,000 square foot house, and your 3,000 square foot house is worth $250,000. Okay, Builder Joe done you a nice job. Builder Joe built another same 3,000 square foot, the same floor plan, used the same tile, put the same kind of paint on the wall. I mean, they're mirrored image, absolutely the same house. And Builder Joe built This guy won, and Builder Joe built this guy one. And this guy over here testifies the Lord, his home. This guy over here puts judgment on him, puts him in hell. The Bible said that the wealth of the unjust will testify against them on the day of judgment. So how could one 3,000 square foot house judge one man and put him into hell, and it shows the other one brings the glory to the kingdom of God? Person was walking up the ramp out there, and I know you, some of you know exactly where I'm going, but these things help vindicate what I'm saying. But a woman come walking up the ramp, ain't been around for about a year, and she come walking up into the church. She's walking up the ramp, and I'm standing outside. She says, "Brother Rob, is that your home over there?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Wow, it just popped up." That's what she said. I'm thinking, it sure didn't feel like that to me. I can feel every ache, and I'm still wore out. But she made this statement. It just popped up. She goes, "Wow, it just popped up." I said, "That's what happens when you plant seed. Come on now, when you plant seed, you know, you're out there planting the garden, and one day you look and go, whoa, it just popped up. Man, look at that, man. There's some fruit or some corn, and there's some vegetables, and something just popped up." Well, how come you think your house would testify the kingdom of God and another man's house testify against him on the day of judgment? Because one was seeking after that. But if you're seeking after the kingdom and those things are added to you, it testifies the word of God. He says, "Hey, give houses." We gave homes. Give finance, give substance, and he'll add back to you 100-fold. Come on now. That's what the word of God says. So if I'm doing those things and don't have a place and a shelter and a covering for my head, it makes the word of God a lie. Is that true or false? So I'm testifying God's word is true. I'm testifying that I tithe. I'm testifying that I share. I'm testifying that I give. I'm testifying that I sow. And I'm also testifying that my God provides, that my God gives, and my God shakes down. My God opens up the floodgates of heavens. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity message here, and I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I'm just telling you, God's word is real. The prosperity preachers are preaching the truth in many cases, but they're exploiting it with a greedy dog mentality or ideology. And that's not what I'm doing here. We're just talking about what the pastor's calling's for. What is a pastor supposed to be doing? Where does this thing lay at? One would say, well, you know, he's supposed to leave the 99 and go after one. Had a man leave the church one time, and I ran into him several months later, and he made a statement. He goes, "Well, the only reason I left, I wanted to see if there was any love of God over there, see if anybody would come looking for me." Ain't nobody going to look for you when you do that. God never asked nobody to do that. We don't try the Spirit that way, because it was already made manifest in the Spirit of God to me. He was never with me. Are you with me? And if they're never with you, then why go after them? I'm trying to talk to you for you could get out of this religious ideology and start understanding the leading of the Spirit of God. Well, aren't you concerned for souls? Yeah, I was concerned for souls when I put them in my home and when I got them out of the situations in other states and other problems and helped pay fines and helped do things of such. Yes, I was doing my part to win a soul. But then you have to find out that when you put the bread out on the water and it doesn't return unto you, you got to figure out what you do next. You understand where I'm at? We lend without any expectation of return. And this is what we do for our own peace and tranquility. But we're also doing things to see the benefits and be benefactor of where you're sowing. If I'm sowing in some soil and it ain't reproducing, you know what I do? I quit sowing in it. Because I have wisdom. You understand that? I've got wisdom. And when you have an opportunity and I have an opportunity and this brother has an opportunity and you see that people take these opportunities to advance in the kingdom and to make things productive for the glory of God and the kingdom of God and another one doesn't do it, then what do you got? Where's the complication? Where's the problem at? Do you know how to analyze things through the mind of Christ? Do you know how to judge all things because you're spiritual? Or is your judgment out of carnality? Is your judgment out of denominationalism? Is your judgment out of some social media? You see, if you don't have the discernment of the Spirit, all these things you're inputting, you're categorizing them and you're putting them in this database. A little article that I wrote a few months back called "What is the Absolute?" You know, and we take and add all this information to this database that we call memory, and then we draw upon it when we need it. Hey, that's man's way, brother. We put certificates on the wall because I got a doctor's degree. We put certificates on the wall because I got a master's degree. And it's saying, hey, I've applied myself. I've learned. I've taken in information. And I've passed the test. I'm not against those things. I thank God that the guy that when you climb in an airplane, we've got 300, 400 people sitting behind him, that he's got a certificate that says, hey, I passed. You know, I'm not against education. But what I'm saying is we have educated ourselves in such a way through the tree of knowledge that sometimes we fail right in the midst of the garden. We fail God. So we're too busy to make money. And we're too spiritual to win anybody into the kingdom. We're too spiritual, too heady and high-minded that we could be any good to anything or to anybody. Let me say something. We have got a strong brotherhood. We've got some very successful people in natural, physical, and spiritual realms. We got some good people. Today, you have Brother Josh was out here, and Brother Manny's out here weed eating. I think Sam was out here. Yeah, Sam was here all day. I hear these weed eaters going and these guys working around the church. And you say, is that the way you analyze people? Well, let me tell you something about Andy's granddad. Brother Pike was sitting in the building. I'm just talking with you a little bit tonight. I'm breaking down some religious ideology if they will apply it. Because these things will turn into death sentences. We got to make sure we break these religious ideologies. They're the most strongest, the most powerful demon spirits that ever are. I've never dealt with any stronger of a demon spirit than a religious ideology. I mean, it's a stronghold because it feeds the individual like it's God. And they think it's the Holy Ghost, and it's nothing but a familiar spirit. There's a lot of difference. They sound like God, look like God, walk like God, and convince most that they are God. It would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Amen. Just speaking to you and talking with you just a little bit here this evening. You know, I might go into the scriptures, might decide to preach to you a little bit. I'm not just a preacher. I'm also a teacher. The foolishness of preaching saves souls, but I don't think there's a person in this room right now that doesn't claim to have salvation. So you don't need the foolishness of preaching. You need some teaching, some edification, some exhortation. You understand that? Sometimes we need those things. So the thing is I'm a pastor. And the thing is I say, what is my responsibility? I know what my responsibility is, what my calling, but see, I have people that can't receive from me because they have religious ideology of what a pastor's duty is. And they've got it all worked out what a guy's supposed to do. And then when he's doing it, then in their mind, they don't think he's led by the Lord. You see, I leave the 99 and go after the one sometimes in a church service. I could do that tonight. You realize that? I could leave the 99 and I could say all these people are in a situation they could draw this, but I got to leave them of their plateau or their understanding or the depth of education or understanding that they've got and to them where they desire maybe the meat of the word, and I might have to leave all the 99 and go after one with milk. Are you with me? You see, we've got ideas of things, and everybody's got a way of analyzation of the scriptures and the word. But I'll try to apply it into these three different dimensions. You know, the Bible talks about let the wheat and the tare grow together for a season, because you pluck up a tare, you get some wheat with it. Some say that you can't even apply that in a church service. Well, I believe you can. But then I could apply it out here in the farming. I could apply it into a church. I could apply it into one individual. Do you realize that when a man comes into your midst and he could have a good, genuine wheat type nature, we could see the works of God in his life. I could see the fruit of the Spirit in his life, and I could see God working with that man. But I got all this tare nature all around that, an overconfidence, a thinking too highly of himself, an arrogancy, you know, an anger or bitterness or these things. These are those tare natures that are all around this man. And the preacher says, man, I'm going to get this out. And he grabs a hold of him and yanks like this. And he pulls and it's more than the man can handle, and you lose him. So you let it grow together for a season and skillfully go in. Pull out a little tare here. Pull out a little tare here. Pull out a little tare here. And then you can keep them. You understand that? So we got to look at things sometimes a little bit broader of a perspective. I have a term that I say oftentimes in counseling and talking with people. I say, look, take a step back. You heard the old worldly expression, you can't see the trees because of the forest. Or I can't see the forest because of the trees. Maybe that's the way it is. Yeah, okay. And you know, and sometimes we've got to take a step back. You know, in counseling people, you find that there's patterns in men and women. The Bible says all men's hearts are fashioned alike. You know, and some people say, well, I'm not like this guy whatsoever. You know, this guy over here, man, I'm nothing like him, this and that. But that makes the Word of God untrue. You understand? It said all men's hearts are fashioned alike. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, you like pizza and I don't. So that the Bible's wrong. You know, you like chocolate milkshakes, I like vanilla, so the Bible's wrong. We're not fashioned alike. Well, that's not really what it's saying. You're straining out a gnat when you think like that. But let me tell you something. Brother Pike made this statement one time. He said, in his observation of mankind, he said that all men, okay, or all mankind, I'd say, are selfish. He said all men are selfish. Next day on a job, and I've mentioned this before to you, but I'm going to say it again, because a man challenged that. This man was with Brother George for many, many years. He offered great service unto Brother Pike. He really tried to make himself available to Brother George. But the next day we was on a church job, he come to me, singled me out. See, he was smiting his shepherd. He probably didn't have enough understanding to realize that's what he was doing. He said, Brother Rob, I want to ask you a question. He said, you tell me what is selfish about me coming out here on this church job and giving my time, you know, and I'm not making any money today and I'm doing this. You tell me what's selfish about that. You see, that man was smiting a pastor right there. Can you see that? Is that just the way I think, brother? Can anybody see that that man was smiting a man of God? Because he just challenged what the man said. But I could tell you exactly why the selfishness of that man was out there on a church job. I could tell you why it's selfish for you to work. I could tell you why it's selfish for you to do things, because you're gathering and you're looking for what's good for you. I work because it's good for me. I work because I could have a home. I work because I could have a car. I work because I could feed my family. Everything you do is selfish. It's all about you, self. Now, we have to do some things for self, or we bring a reproach to the kingdom. I'm not ignorant to that fact. Well, what about going on a church job? Because he believes enough of the Word of God that he said that he would sow into these things and he'll reap benefits from it. What if you didn't reap the benefits? Would you go help somebody if there was no benefits for it? That's why the Bible said give with no expectation of return. Then you can find out really where your heart's at. But you know, most people when they give, they have an expectation. I know I do in many cases, and I shouldn't. We give with an expectation. Well, I expect I'm going to give to this individual and I expect something in return. Can you give without an expectation of return? Come on now. I'm challenging you. Please, some of you ain't even with me. You should have stayed home. You say, well, I come to church and I hear you preach. I'm preaching at you. In the scriptures, he said, I know you know these things, but I'm called to stir those things up. You know, if you're climbing out an airplane and it's got in a little bit of a skid, and you say, hey, the guy's saying, hey, there's a P factor involved here. Put some right rudder in. Well, I know that. I was trained that. I've been doing this a long time. Well, do it. Why ain't you doing it? You know how to read them instruments right there? Yeah, I've been doing this a long time. I said, you pretty good at it? Yeah, I think so. And I said, well, you better start reading them because you're about to fly me into a mountain out there. Let's do it. You see, sometimes a person could be projecting how much they know and they're never speaking about the real need. You see, I could think I'm in the Spirit and an anointing of God, and I could start talking to Andy, and I'd say, oh boy, this is the Spirit of God, and I get enthused, and there's a fleshly exuberance. There's a fleshly thing that could come forth on a man, and he could just really think he's burning up the fields for God. Come on now. I watched a man talking to my father. This is when the computer age was kind of, you know, I know computers been around a long time, but the personal computers was kind of coming to popular. People were starting to get them in their home. And, you know, there was a time not that many years back that the only thing that you heard about a computer was in a space shuttle or in a big office somewhere. You know, you just didn't hear much about them. But when it started coming into the personal level and stuff, my dad really didn't have no interest in it. He was an aviator. And I watched an individual start sharing with my father. And he started going in talking about hard drives and megabytes and gigabytes. They weren't even gigabytes then, but you know, whatever. You know, thus, us, and us. A mouse to my dad at the time was a little creature ran around in the house. And, you know, let's kill this thing, you know. And this guy got so infatuated with his knowledge of retention. And it was something that was exciting to him, and he was learning about all this. But I'm watching, my dad was numb. It wouldn't do anything good for him. Now, why did I share a story like that? Because we do the same thing spiritually. We got somebody, boy, and we're going into this and going into that and doing this and doing that and telling them about this. And boy, we're all excited. Man, I'm tell you what, I'm a real soul winner. And you think there's no drawing there. There's no hunger there. I like to cook, but I've never liked it so much that I'm going to cook a big old meal for somebody that ain't there to eat it. Come on now. You know, you get back from the Mexican restaurant and you ate 17 tacos and 4 tostadas, and I'm going to sit you down and cook you something? I probably would. I think I've done it. I think I'm guilty. You know, I'm not hungry, brother, out here. Shut up, need anyway. You need this. I might be guilty of doing that spiritually. Come on. No, you need this revelation. Jam it right down here. I've been there, been guilty of those things. So what do we got out of this tonight? You know, you started talking about, Brother Rob, about pushing up a 6x6 post. What did you accomplish? Now you've taken 45 minutes of our time tonight. What have you accomplished? Has there been any accomplishment? Has there been anything said that could help somebody here? Well, as I said, my father spoke to me and said, son, you're too busy to make money. He didn't expound a lot. Gave me something to think about. The time he spoke about bid for man, it wasn't a lot of words spoke, but there was some things said there that would change my life. And what about this service tonight? What if I spoke something by the ordination of God, speaking by the Spirit of God? What if something came forth here tonight that could change your life, that could make you look at things differently? And the thing is if I'm so busy doing something for God or feel like I'm doing something, but then yet the fruit of what my labors should be. Now, you've heard me say this from the sacred desk here numerous occasions. I've made statements about the potentiality of a Holy Ghost-filled man, the potentiality of a Spirit-filled man or woman. Brother Pike had a track, and it said that we limit an unlimited God. If you are Spirit-filled, have you limited the potentiality of what the expectations of God is for your life? Now, I don't know if there's anybody that could stand to their feet right now in this church and say that I have fulfilled the potentiality of a Spirit-filled man or woman. Now, the thing is I know that you got exploits. I know that every one of you should be able to stand to your feet and testify and say, well, you know, I have done some things as unto the Lord. I have seen some accomplishments. I have seen some fruit. Okay, praise God. But now if we were entrepreneurs and I was a businessman up here and my name is Zig Ziglar and I am a motivational speaker, I'm teaching how to progress in business, how to make more money, and how to be more successful. Now the thing is I could say, sir, you're 45 years old. Sir, you're 35 years old. Sir, you're 55 years old. Whatever it is, I could say that and I say, how come this man over here is 55 and he's got $10 million in the bank? I can care less about that. But I'm just saying that's the way this man might speak to you. But now I'm speaking to you as a minister, as a pastor, as a servant of God. We've all got a certain number of time on this earth. We got a certain number of heartbeats. We got a certain number of breaths, an appointed time. And then I say, through the analyzation, not of a critical spirit, but through the analyzation of understanding through the mind of Christ, what are our accomplishments? I'm challenged. What have I done unto the kingdom? What have I done that would merit to testify that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? I know that I could talk about fruit in all of y'all's lives. I could name you by name and I could start going around talking about some of your fruit and some of your labors, and some have got greater accomplishments than others. Some have made themselves more available to the kingdom than others. Some are so self-willed and so things that I don't think God would ever get anything out of them or ever utilize them or use them for the kingdom. So I can make analyzation. I have to as a pastor. You realize that? If I'm a school teacher, the Bible said the pastor is apt to teach. Isn't that what it says? This is part of the qualification. You got to be apt to teach. Well, if I'm a school teacher and I'm in here teaching y'all how to fly, I'm going to be looking for some fruit of understanding. You're going to be passing some tests. So if I'm a teacher, then I'm going to have to be looking for some vindication or some accountability in our lives. I may stand before the Lord in your case. I might stand before the Lord and receive judgment myself. If you've been sitting under me for a certain season or amount of time, I could stand the judgments of God. This is why we have talks like this. This is why we have to sometimes stop long enough to talk. What are we doing? What is the accomplishments? You know, have we made ourselves available? And some are so haughty and arrogant in the spiritual realm that they'd leave the little things when the Bible said, despise not the little things. When a pastor is too good to help clean a church or to work on the structure or to work on those kind of things, I'm not in agreement with that. And you say, well, the Bible says, Brother Rob, if you knew your word, you know that this is why they put deacons in the church for servants, for the pastors could be about the spiritual things and about the Father's business. And that's what the deacons are for. And I say, well, I can't contest that. I understand the word also. But I also know that a pastor should be the supreme example also. And you take a pastor that is so lifted up and so spiritual that he can't condescend down to the needs of a man. That man ain't fit to be called a pastor. Sometimes people are so spiritual, they know everybody's needs, but they never meet them. Hey, you need to help this brother. You need to send some food over. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Well, is that spiritual? I mean, I could point out needs all the day long. But somewhere I have to have enough faith in God and be led by the Spirit enough that these needs could be start being met. What if I can't meet the needs that this work produces or comes across? I ain't fit. So, the Bible said examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. The Bible says contend for the faith. We find other scriptures talking about exercising faith. What do I do to exercise faith? Now, I know what physical exercise, and the Bible does say it accomplishes little, but it does accomplish something. So what about exercising faith? And where do I start exercising this faith? Now, if I look at natural exercise, it hurts. Put this fat boy on a treadmill, it hurts. Put me on one of them other scooter dilly bobbers. I don't know what it's called. What's that thing called? Elliptical, thank you. Elliptidevil. it hurts. It hurts. I mean, you sweat, you find bones and things that ache and muscles and stuff. But what about spiritual exercise? What does it do? Do you get done with the spiritual exercise and you do this? Boy, look at me, man. Woo, sunshine. No, it hurts. It hurts. Equip yourself with a mind to suffer. Have you done that? Have you suffered for Christ's sake? Have you suffered for a testimony for Christ? Come on now. Well, I ain't going to do anything to suffer. I sure didn't see that attitude in any of the disciples or the apostles. Did anybody else see that? I'm talking about things that we can start making some righteous judgments of our own productivity, of our own ideology, of our own religiosity, I might say, or religious ideology. And we can start looking to see we can feel so right on with God that he is totally disappointed with us and we're totally missing him. Now the Bible says the man ran and beat at the air and accomplished nothing. Do you think by the whole time he was running beating the air, he just knew he was out of the will of God? No, he thought he was right on. Boy, look at me, man. I'm the man, son. Hey. Woo, yes, here I am. Praise God. But God's looking at us and saying, man, you're accomplishing nothing. You could be physically wore out at the end of the day and accomplish nothing. Pushing against that 6x6. We could come down to the end of the life and we've been weighed and we found lacking, found wanting, the Bible says. So where are we going to make this analyzation? We're going to wait until the life's all done when he says serve him in our youth? Are we going to wait and get everything all done and think, oh man, I blew it? You know, we're all here by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. That's why we're all here. But where do we stop long enough and make these evaluations or analyzations and considerations and then make alterations? But should children of God be making alterations in their progression to walk into the kingdom? If we're pressing into the things of God and pressing our way into the kingdom of God, if we're fighting the good fight of faith, if we're fighting against the principalities and the powers of darkness, then if we're doing these things, we should be taking some ground. Is that right? Now, if I'm fighting a battle, there's a purpose for the battle. If I'm a country, I'm fighting a battle for one thing, to see something that is trying to apprehend or to take or to destroy. Or I'm doing it for the progression of gaining lands or people or whatever. There's a purpose for fighting. So if I'm fighting this good fight of faith and I'm pressing and kicking and fighting my way, then there's a purpose for that. Is it just for my soul? Then we go back to selfishness. What is my purpose of fighting this fight? You understand? Now listen to me for a moment. You know, I preach to you like we need to be examining ourselves for our soul. But that's not what I'm doing here. I'm saved by grace, not by works. If I'm saved by my works and my examinations, then that's works. But you see, my examination is of my works that others can see good when good comes and walk into the kingdom and follow me into the kingdom. So am I examining myself for my salvation or for your salvation? Are you examining yourself for your salvation or for other salvation? You see, this is God's way, brethren. God is not selfish. God done a very unselfish act by coming when he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owned everything, had no lacks, and he came and laid his life down that we can have life. So when you're in a position that you have no lacks and you have no things, this is what you're supposed to do. And you say, you know what, I got the Spirit of God. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, man. I got the joy of the Lord. I feel good, you know, and I enjoy life, you know. I work a little bit, have family, I do this and that. Everything's good. Well, lay your life down now. Lay your life down now. Sometimes we make analyzations that we, you know, we think that we choose our works. Have you come to a place in God that you choose what you desire to do and do what you want to do? See, that's a dangerous place to be. I chose that place for many times. I know many ministers that have chose that. You know, and they think, well, you know, hey, I'm supposed to preach the gospel, so, you know, I like it over here in North Carolina. I'm going to preach over here. Man, I like it over here in Florida. Man, I really like it over here in Colorado. I like it over here in Idaho. And I'm going to go over there. Hey, I'll start a work. Is that the way it works? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way at all. Well, you know, the Bible said, you know, it'll give you the desire of your heart. What is the desire of a son of God's heart? To walk in the will of God. To walk in God's will. Not my will be done, but your be done, Lord. And a son of God is killing his will out and his desires out. And many times the Lord will have you do sacrificial things for he can know that you're following him. You realize that? And this is going to sound foolish to some of you, but this is how God works. If God told Brother Frady, he said, Brother Frady, I want you to go north 50 miles. And he says, yes, sir. I'm obedient, sir. I'm going to do that. Well, I want to make sure you're listening to me. But I want you to go out here and I want you to go left, which is south. Well, Lord, you just got done telling me you want me to go 50 miles north. But I said right now, I want you to go south. Well, you just said you want me to go north. I'm going to go north. Now, you know, you find yourself, has anybody ever been in an argument in their spirit before? Or is it just Brother Rob does those things? I really don't spend a lot of time travailing in thought like that. But let me tell you something. There's times that God will go because God's ways are not your ways. And when he sees that your ways are successful because you're a creator and your ways are successful and you know how to get things done because you're a creator and you're successful and you're positive and you're an entrepreneur, you know how to get things done. And God says, okay, I know to accomplish this task that you got to go to the north to do it. And you know, many times the Lord just wants to see that you're listening and following him. He'll say, go south. Well, wait a minute, I know it's got to go to the north. The Lord said, no, go south. And you don't go south and then it's all on your own from that point on. But going down south, he was going to pick up a soul to help you when you got north. I'm telling you. Now, I know that sounds like a foolish little analogy or whatever you'd want to say, but I'm telling you, that's God's way. I'm telling you, that's God's way. Here, so many times, because The wise and the prudent cannot hear him or follow him. You know why they can't? Because they've already got it all worked out right here. They got him all weighed out. They know what he does. They know how he does it. They've studied his word. Now, the thing is that my father was a flight instructor. He had what they called a multi-engine double eye, they called it. He'd train people for instrument flying, twin-engine flying instrument. And he said he was qualified to teach people to fly different kinds of airplanes. And he was even a designee for the FAA. That means he could take out and certify you to get your license and type ratings in certain aircraft. So I'd say he was qualified to do those things. But then yet he said that the hardest people to teach to fly in airplanes were doctors. Now, I'm just telling you, you could, you know, get mad at me or upset with me or whatever. I'm sharing information with you that fits the Bible. You know why it'd be hard to teach a doctor to fly? Because they're just like the wise and prudent in the Bible. You know what? I've been to college for 6 years. You know, pilots are arrogant people. The majority of them, you meet them, they're arrogant, lifted up. My dad used to say when his mother asked him what he does for a living, he said, "I play a piano in a whorehouse." He said, "I'd rather tell her that as her to think I'm a pilot," because he didn't like pilots, because they were arrogant, lifted up people. You see, I'm a preacher, and I almost think the same way about preachers. They're a bunch of arrogant, self-lifted up people. I'm sorry to say it like that. And you say, "Well, Brother Rob, they're your brother, and you need to love them." I'm telling you, some of these ones I'm talking about ain't my brethren. The Bible talks about them, where he even gave a praise to them in Ephesus because they judged them apostles and found them to be liars, and the Lord praised them for that. Come on now. I'm going to close up here just in a minute, but I'm still speaking to you. Well, my father said that these doctors were the very most difficult to teach them to fly, because they were so sharp with their head knowledge, intellectual skills and abilities, that they would get in these books and they would read these books and study about how to do navigation, study how to do weight and balance, study how to do many things, and they would retain this information. And then pretty soon, you know, I'm just talking to some little redneck southern boy flight instructor here, but I'm a doctor. I'm going to show you how to fly this airplane, boy. That's what arrogance is. Come on now. I deal with arrogancy all the time. I'm talking about in my own life, yes, but I'm talking about I deal with it in people. Arrogant. Man, I know. Bless God. You ain't going to tell me nothing. I know the word. I'm a Christian. I've been serving God for this many years. And I'm thinking, wow, apply it. You ever ride an airplane with a guy who's been flying a lot longer and you're thinking, whew, you're kind of frightening. I'm about ready to take this away from you. I'm using some examples here. So he said these doctors were the hardest to teach, and it was because of an arrogancy or an overconfidence or being lifted up in themselves, thinking too highly of themselves. You see, now we get into the spiritual realm. Okay, now you said all this, and you're taking this sect of people, and you're kind of, you know, showing something here, but I'm speaking in parabolically like Jesus would. How do I apply that in myself? It's like when they rebuked Brother Branham. When one of these Bible scholars were big, said, "You don't know your word, do you?" You know, or said, "You don't know your Bible very well, do you, sir?" And he says, "No, sir." He said, "But I know the author." He was happy to know that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to speak for you to just be ignorant in the word. We go into the word a lot here. We open up the scriptures, we'll read a chapter of Bible, and we'll talk about it, expound on it. And I think the word of God is important. But let me tell you something, you can have the letter of that law and die and go to hell, but you'll never die and go to hell when you got the spirit of that word. So God's not impressed with your retention of the scriptures. Now the thing is there's people that are sharp and they read the Bible and they stay in the Bible and they're lost as can be. They quote the Bible, they point the Bible at you, they hold you against the word, they got the magnifying glass on you, and they are lost as could be. They don't have the spirit of the word. Let me tell you something. It's not hard to recognize the spirit of God's word. The spirit of the word brings peace, brethren. It brings tranquility. It brings a satisfaction. It brings, you know, a contentment. It brings so many beautiful things. When you're miserable and restless and sleepless, there's a problem. I'm telling you, there's a problem. Well, you don't think Son of God could ever deal with any of those kind of things? Sure we can. But my Bible said that he will deliver us from them all. Amen. Come on now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he will deliver us from all. And we're going to have to find some deliverance. And if we're not finding the deliverance, we're back to pushing against a 6x6. What do we do to evaluate if we're contending for the faith, if we're examining ourselves? What are we doing to evaluate, to make an evaluation? You know, Andy's got a tile business, Brother Andy here. You know, he can make an evaluation and say, okay, Brother Josh, you were on the job for 10 hours today. You know, he has an idea how many square feet a guy should be able to lay in 10 hours to see if there's any accomplishments done. That's what entrepreneurs do. That's what business people do. That's what we should do if we want to succeed. If you want to succeed in business, you should be challenging yourself. You don't need some boss progging you with a cattle prod to get more work out. You should be challenging yourself to get a greater productivity. I'm telling you, you should never make a statement, well, I'm giving you your money's worth. That's a foolish statement. You give a man everything you got. The Bible teaches about even the slaves and about what they do to their masters. And you see, they could excel. Being a slave, you could excel if you apply God's word. But now we're making some analyzations. So I find that these doctors with their brilliant educational minds, as a man that I have confidence in as a trainer, a teacher, and he said, these were my hardest students and the most dangerous. They have a bad reputation. Doctor pilots have a bad reputation in the aviation world. I know that for a fact. Many of them are killed in their airplanes, in their private airplanes. They go into things that they don't have the ability and the skill in. Bible said a haughty spirit comes before the fall. In aviation, we say doctors come before the crash. I'm not making light of people dying in airplanes, no. But I'm just saying there's patterns. We're looking at patterns. Do you watch things by the pattern? Do you watch things by the spirit? Do you watch things by the mind of revelation? Do you watch things by the mind of God? And then you'll start seeing that these patterns, and you can start applying them in your own life and say, where am I, Lord? What is this showing for me? Where am I at, and what is exactly taking place here? We're talking about evaluating. So I learned some things here tonight, Brother Rob. I learned that doctors are not good pilots. Well, if that's all you got out of this, then we got another problem. The purpose of that was for a reason. Now we're going to apply it over in the spiritual realm. Where would I fall into being a doctor? Where would that allegory fit in my life about me walking in the kingdom of God? You might know your Bible. In part, you might know the letter of the law, and you might be very skilled in the historical value. You might be very skilled and enlightened in the prophetic utterances of the word. You might be very talented and skilled to run around in that Bible and to prove your point and to point people in a certain direction, but you've never been led by the spirit of that word. Come on now. Brother Pike said a pastor without the Holy Ghost could hold a congregation for years and teach them. And you know, the rain will come. But come on now, a pastor without the Holy Ghost? Have you ever heard of such a thing? There's many of them. It's getting hard to find one that has the Holy Ghost if you want to get right down to the honest about it. What do you think, you're the only spirit-filled pastor? God forbid. You know, I think there's some wonderful men of God in this world. I really mean that. I really do. But there's going to be a very, very little flock according to the scriptures and according to observation. Let me tell you something. If a man's spirit-filled, let me tell you something about that man. He's not given to change. Woe unto him. He's not given to change. And when you know a Pentecostal preacher, there was a Pentecostal preacher in the 80s, and he's living totally different in 2010, I'm going to tell you that man does not have the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is not given to change. You understand that? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same to every generation. Well, we got to make adaptions for 2014. The adaptions that the ministry has made in is the cause of the failure of America. It's the reason for the failure of the family in America. Come on now. I tell you, there's so many things that are gone. Families are gone. Family life is gone. Families spending time together is gone. The time that they spend together isn't quality time. I'm telling you, it's all gone. Things have degenerated, they have diminished, and they have fallen away. America's gone. I wish I could blame this all on America, But we got to go to the ministry. Judgment begins in the house of God. We got to go to the ministry, brethren. That's where the failure of America is. It's because, like I said, these Pentecostal preachers that were preaching in the 80s have made adaptions for 2010. And that's why the country is gone and it's over. The fault goes to the ministry. And they will sit and convince you through their wise and prudent intellectual minds that they've got everything in order and it's all the T's are crossed and all the I's are dotted and they've not led by the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. Into all truth. Now the thing is that they're taking the scriptures and perverting it and twisting it and they're using private interpretation, which the Bible said the Word of God is not to be privately interpreted. And they're taking these private interpretations of the Word and twisting the scriptures and the Word to fit their own fleshly gains. The grace of God is not taken to lasciviousness, even though it is today, and it's not to take gains to our flesh. When we take and use the scriptures and the Word of God to gain us in the flesh, we have used the God wrongly. The Bible teaches, there's the word it uses, it says that we pray amiss. And if you would go and study that out, what it means amiss, to pray amiss, it means that you're praying for your own fleshly gain and for your own self out of selfishness. Brethren, if we're seeking the needs of others, God meets our needs. When we're seeking the prosperity of others, God prospers us. When we're seeking for homes and livelihood for others, God's adding homes and livelihood. And I can testify for many of you in here that have nice things, it's because you've been helping to seek the need of others' people and helping other people. When some of you were too busy seeking your own, there's people in this church that have been doing things and spending finances that you knew nothing about, helping people. I remember when Andy and Stephanie rented a home for a little Muslim woman in Africa, paying her rent for well over a year, paying for her hospital fees for she can go in and have a baby. And while they were seeking after some poor little Muslim girl to learn about Jesus and making sure she could get in a church, God was building him a house and adding an increase to him. I could go on and testify God's way, brethren. I could testify to you what moves the kingdom of God. We got ladies here, they're just now making preparations, going to be leaving out in the morning, going over to help some women in a prison. Oh, these are the outcasts. These are the, you know, the rejects and this and that. But they're going over to help them. You see, that moves the kingdom. That moves the Spirit. You realize that? A woman with a widow's mite moved the whole heavens. You understand that? Because it was all she had and it moved the heavens and God met her needs. Another one had just enough for her child to feed her and her child one more meal. But she sought first the kingdom and fed a prophet of God. And it said that the meal that never went dry. I'm telling you, those are God's principles. Those are God's things. I talk about airplanes. I talk about a lot of things saying, hey, there is a mind here. There is a God here. There is something, and we've got to start applying this in every single application of our life, and we need to be analyzing and looking. Where am I at? What am I accomplishing? What am I doing? And something that seems insignificant to you, something that seems so small to you, something that you don't think anything of, you know, a man on a weed eater out here on the thing, you say, you know, it's going to get done or something. Like I said, what makes you think it's these brethren's responsibility and not yours? This guy works all day long. Andy, he works probably more hours than about anybody. He was out here on a weed eater the other day and on a mower. Why is it his responsibility? And you say, oh, here we go getting rebuked again. No, I'm testifying. Look at the man's prosperity. Look at the man's blessings. I'm just using him as an example. Why don't you use Brother Bo for an example? I've been watching Brother Bo prosper and bless. I'm seeing things happen in the blessings of the Lord around his life. I can go on and talk about these things, but I'm saying God's word is real. I judge things by the word. I judge things by the mind of God. When Brother Pike was a pastor, people would come out, they want to meet the pastor, and he's off in a ditch, got mud up to his knees with a pick, picking a shovel. He said, I don't know what a pastor does. Come on now. What does a pastor do? We're back where we started. What is a pastor's calling? What is his obligation? Well, I could come in here and get the word, and we could all have the word tonight. I could have got excited. We could all shouted. We could all jumped and screamed our voices out tonight. But what did that accomplish? Oh, we had a good time. Boy, praise God. Hallelujah. You had a good time. A good time produces fruit. You understand that? There's a productivity in it. There is a production in it. And God's looking for the production. If the tree doesn't have fruit, there's an axe taken to the root of it. You understand that? The tree has to be purged. The tree sometimes has to be pruned. And all these things, horticulture, or looking at this thing, or in the aspect of that, we got to learn, why is God doing that? What am I producing? What is my vision? The Bible said people perish without a vision. What kind of vision do I have? Is my pastor offering a vision? There's some of you, you'll never hear me talk to you about a vision because I see you have no vision. I talk to people about vision that have vision. You understand that? Well, it's your obligation to come to me because I don't have a vision. It's your obligation as pastor to give me a vision. No, it isn't. It's your obligation to seek a vision. When I see a vision in you, then I'll grant a vision to you. But sometimes it's just a hindrance of the devil. You got a zip and zeal for today, and you want to take my time for me to train you in a vision or take and do something for you as in a vision, and then I can't find you tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next month. You say, what are we doing? What are you talking about tonight? I'm talking about evaluations. I'm talking about seeing where we are. Are we in the faith? Are we pressing into the kingdom? Do we have a vision? Are we productive? There's some up here like Brother Chubb that was with Brother Pike in the evangelistic field in the 80s. Can remember the days of some very large tent meetings and different kind of things. But then yet I analyzed and evaluated and watched things take place even in Brother Pike's ministry when it come down to the final years there in the 90s, some of the tent meetings and things. The same man that had thousands under his tent had five pole tents that you could put my house and this church under. Tent that big that would seat thousands of people. And then you come down to the 90s and you see that could have fit them all in this little building right here in some of these tent meetings. What are you saying, Brother Pike fell away? No. I'm saying that the Spirit of God is drawn away from this land. Then what are we doing here? Well, let me tell you about the mercy of God and the grace of God. We're still seeking for that one. But see, people that have sometimes been involved with the early years of evangelism or these early years of evangelism, they judge things and they look at it today and say, well, it's just, you know, it ain't the same. Well, I was just using a great man of God as an example that was very skilled in the Word and the Scriptures. But there's a falling away and there's a drawing back. Now, can anybody agree that gross darkness is in America? Can anybody agree with that? Now, if there's gross darkness here, I could go into the allegories to explain it. I could go into factual things and explain it, but we see darkness. Intellectual concepts has taken over the churches of America, taken over the government, and taken over everything. There's only one way that darkness can overrun or overrule, and it has to be a lack of light. Light eradicates darkness. Light removes darkness. And you say, well, that's a bad testimony for us, Brother Rock. We're holding together, brethren. And we are the light of this world, and we're looking to glean. And there's some that are scattering around, and they're looking for these glimmers of light to run to. And there's some of these people that have despised holiness even, that are seeing such a failure in the churches that they're looking, and they're making statements like, that's the way it's supposed to be. They see some of you women, the way you're dressed, and they say, that's the way it should have always been. And we see right now a little bit of a tug and a pull to some. There's going to be gleaning the fields. Now, this is your all's obligation. You need to be doing some evaluations that we're talking about here this evening, some analyzations. And you need to find out how you're being led and what is leading you. You remember the message we preached here? What is the motivating factor? What is motivated to do what you're doing? I know I've taken a lot of time, and there's some things that have been said tonight that are very important. But what's motivating you? What is motivating you? Do you realize that the intellectual carnal mind could motivate you to look like a mighty great man of God? And it's a fleshly motivation with a fleshly anointing and a fleshly zeal. And most people cannot tell that or discern that from the Spirit of God. And this is why the world's in the condition it's in, because of the familiar and similar spirits and the lying preachers and the lying signs and wonders. You understand? And this is why the Pentecostal churches had to make adaptions, and they say that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. The evidence of anointing is a man shouting and screaming at the top of his lungs. They had to come up with something for they could say that the anointing is still here. But let me tell you something, that is not the way we analyze or evaluate the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing sets free. The anointing breaks the bonds. The anointing breaks bitterness. The anointing breaks hate. The anointing breaks unrighteous judgment and does away with these things that people are warring with in their spirit. You understand that? So we're not looking for the anointing to manifest itself in tongues or the shout or the dance or the scream. Now, the anointing may make them things happen. Believe me, I know that. But we have to realize that Jesus, when he sat down on a grassy knoll called the Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee, he sat down and he taught people. They had to learn to be quiet. They had to study to be quiet. They had to learn to subdue their spirit. They had to learn to take their thoughts into captivity. When a man sits in your presence, their thoughts are wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering. That man has no control of his spirit. A man should be able to subdue his spirit, and he should be able to get that thing under order and subjection to God that he could draw and pull. You see, why am I saying these things? We have to make evaluations. Where am I at? Can I draw from the wellsprings of life? Can I draw from the Spirit of God? Can I draw on the anointing of God? Can I pull on the things of the Spirit? Can I receive the things of the Spirit? If you're too elevated in yourself that you couldn't receive from me, I'm going to tell you something. You will never go nowhere in God. You'll make accomplishments and you'll do some things to suffice your own spirit. You'll do some things to kind of satisfy you where you feel okay with God just for your own sanity's sake, but you'll never go nowhere in the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. If you could realize that you're the least in the kingdom, and not just say it because the Bible said, but really realize that. Come on now. If your very best righteousness is filthy rags to God, then why do you try to project yourself as any other thing? And if you would just say, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm nothing without you. Here I am. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, because this isn't about Brother Rob. It's about you and your kingdom. And you get out of the way. And when you quit looking to receive praise and you quit looking to receive honor and quit looking to be lifted up and exalted and recognized, then God could move in a mighty way. And God could use this way. He says many of the things that we do them in secret. I know the Bible said to give honor to who honor is due. I understand that. But there's a balance in these things. When we're spirit-led, we know when to apply those things. Amen. Let's stand together. You say, are you going to take us in the Word and the Scriptures? Well, the Word's been standing before you all evening. And you say, it's kind of thinking highly of yourself, ain't it? I started out that way, didn't I? It isn't highly. I'm talking about my Lord, my Savior, and my King. His word is real. I believe his word. And he says, if the word says it's not the man speaking but Christ, then I believe the word. And it ain't about me, it's about him. And I'm trying to get out of the way for you could hear him. You're not supposed to know man after the flesh. Amen. Where's it come down to? Where's the problem at? It's you. Why can't it be you, preacher? It's me when I'm looking in the mirror, but it's you when you're looking in the mirror. Have you looked in the mirror? Did you forget what matter of man you are? Come on now. How many have looked in the mirror lately? Come on now, brother. Is this mirror experience a daily thing? But what I'm saying is how about spiritually have we looked in the mirror? You looked in my mirror, but have you looked in your mirror? Come on, have you looked in the mirror? Have you really considered and looked in the mirror? Did you walk away and say, boy, Brother Rob, you the man. Woo-hoo, I looked in the mirror, boy, I tell you what, God, boy, he just really made that guy. Woo-hoo, son. Boy, what kind of ignorance is that?
It's time to sing.
Yeah. No, come on. Have we looked in the mirror? And what does that mean? We look in the looking glass and we walk away not remembering what matter of man. If we're examining ourselves, now if you're examining yourself standing in front of a mirror, you know, you're looking, okay, my hair's parted right, you know, and got this wild hair sticking out over here and this big old hair growing. When I got it, trimmed it down, you know, okay, you've done those things, okay? I'm getting down to natural, carnal talk. But now we're talking about God saying we looked in the mirror and examined ourselves and forgot what matter, man. What is he saying there? Did I forget to trim the eyebrows a little bit? What is he saying in those things? We look in the mirror and examine ourselves and we walk away. And we're not realizing what manner of man we are. We're not realizing our arrogance. We're not realizing our haughtiness. We're not realizing our bitterness. We're not realizing our hate. We're not realizing vengeance laying in our hearts and in our spirit. We're not realizing the evil surmising. And you say, come on, Brother Rob, I don't have those problems. Well, you just made the Word of God a lie, because the Bible said all men's hearts are fashioned alike. They're fashioned to think highly, fashioned to esteem themselves, fashioned to judge others with an unrighteous, ungodly judgment, and thinking more highly of themselves and promoting themselves and honoring themselves. That's man's mind. So you say, well, I took up the cross today and I crucified that. And I said, well, praise God. I hope you do the same tomorrow. It's a daily crucifixion, a daily killing out, a daily examination, a daily. But don't forget, when you daily mortify and you daily kill out Ed Rasico, and when you daily kill out Andy Beachy, and you daily kill out Rob Coons, there has to be, when something dies, there has to be a resurrection. And then what has to come forth in the resurrection is Christ. Amen. Now this is when you could say, I am the resurrection. Come on now, Jesus said it. He was the firstborn of many brethren. And he said, I am the resurrection. So now you have got to be able, if you're mortifying and killing this man out, you better be resurrecting Christ. You know, we say, well, I fasted. Did you also pray? Well, I mortified. Did you also resurrect? What has to come forth in this resurrection? Life. The abundance of life. He's given us the abundance of life. We are eternal life, the abundance of life. You understand that? So if we're going to preach a doctrine that death has been abolished and we've been crucified with Christ, then we need to be preaching a doctrine that we are the resurrection. Come on now. Amen. Are you the resurrection? And if you are the resurrection, what do you know about the resurrection? The resurrection when he walked among men. What did he do? He was after the Father's will and the Father's business. Now, if you are the resurrection and you are this Christ child in the earth and you are a son of God and you are a brother to our Lord and Savior, the firstborn of Mary brother, you know how you know that you're that? Because you're about the Father's business. Okay, well, what is the Father's business? What is his business? It's in the winning souls. If your business isn't devoted to the kingdom of God, then you ain't got a business of God's. It's yours. It's not his. If your home isn't dedicated to God and utilized for the glory of God, that you're willing to open up your doors and take a sacrifice of your substance to win a soul, then it isn't a home for God. If your marriage isn't a marriage that's under the Lord, that used to show the glory of God and the love and the provisions, understand? Then you don't have a marriage. If your children aren't being trained and being exhorted to show forth the kingdom of God and to show the love of God and the things of God, then you don't got children and you don't have anything to do with the kingdom. Amen. You understand? We got to make evaluations. Why am I a mother? Why am I a father? Why am I a pastor? Why am I a businessman? Why am I whatever I am? Why? What is it for? It's all for the glory of God. It's all for the kingdom of God. And if it isn't doing that, then what is it for? Now the thing is, there's things, and I'm going to tell you, some of you are guilty here right now, and I could call your names, I could point you out, but you're guilty because you've got a counterfeit thing to suffice the drawing of God. And you feel like you're in the will of God, but you're guilty. You say, well, why don't you, I'd rather you point us out as go to hell. And I said, I do that. But I would rather minister the gospel and you stand in the mirror and examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Amen. This isn't about me. This isn't, you know, if I prove you're wrong, doesn't make me better, Brother Ed. Amen. If I show you an error and show that you're wrong, it makes me accountable to God that I need to love you and help you. Why would I ever want to step on somebody when they're down? Why would I step on somebody? Because I want to stand taller. When you stand on somebody that's down for you could be taller, you're going to be knocked down. You see, that's a shark nature, a blood. The Bible said, you know, them that run to shed innocent blood. And when somebody's down in a business deal and you use it for a stepping stone to step yourself up in business, you are nothing but the biggest reprobate perverted devil that ever was. Sons of God don't do that. Sons of God don't make gains on other people's lacks. That's the business world. The greedy dog-eat-dog business world. We're not greedy dog-eat-dogs. We're sons of God. We lay our life down. We give our business as a sacrifice unto God. We give our tile business. We give our electrical business. We give our plumbing. We give everything as unto God. If he wants your life, Brother Ed, as a living sacrifice, and that's just your reasonable service, don't you think he wants your wife too? Don't you think he wants your business too? Don't you think he wants your car? Don't you think he wants your truck? Don't you think he wants your children? Amen. If he wants your life, he wants everything. So we're looking in the mirror and we found one thing. Say, God, have mercy.
Amen.
Help me, Jesus. Amen. Brethren, I love you. You're the greatest folks in all the world. But you know what? We got to have messages like this to say, wait a minute. I've got just a short number of days here on this earth.
That's right.
You know, if you live to be 150, that's a short number of days. It's like a vapor and a mist. And what have we done for God? What have we done for His kingdom? What have we done to promote the gospel of Christ? So we're evaluating and we're examining. And am I looking at the lying vanity? Am I looking at a familiar spirit? Am I feeling like I've got my hand in the nail-scarred hand of God and I'm running and beating at the air with the other hand? This is why we examine. This is why we prayerfully consider. This is why we're not arrogant. This is why we're not haughty. This is why we humble ourselves and say, oh my God, help me. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I need your help. God, lead me into the kingdom. God, draw me by your Spirit. God, let me yield to your still small voice. Let me be sensitive to you, Almighty God. Let me hear your voice. Let me follow you, Lord God. Don't let me walk for one moment in my own desire, in my own will. Don't let me be guilty, Lord God, of praying amiss. Don't let me be guilty of beating at the air. Let my accomplishments be led by you. And as Brother Pike said, do you want to go preach or do you want to go where God made a way? The only way you know where God made the way at is by being sensitive to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And there's a lot of noise around right now. And there's sometimes we got so much noise around us. We've got earbuds and we've got this and music and these things going that we, all it is drowning out the Spirit of God. It's just drowning out the still small voice of God. Sometimes we need that quiet time and we need to study to be quiet. We need to subdue our spirit down and slow down just a little bit and make it shut up and make it study to be quiet and say, here I am, Lord, I'm listening now. Sometimes our prayer life is, oh God, I need. Oh God, I got to have. Oh God, I got to do. Oh God, this and oh God, that. And you never stopped to listen to Him and He was giving you the answer how to meet your need. But you never slowed down enough. Your prayer life is out of order. Your prayer life's out of balance. Your prayer life isn't come before the throne of God with an open ear saying, okay, I'm listening, Lord God. And He might have you sit there in the stillness for a moment. And then when He sees that spirit settle down, and He sees that spirit of ease. I've had people come ask me questions I never got to answer because their spirit was too fast. Their spirit was already listening, had the idea, and their question was in a way to challenge me to see if I was where they were at. And they'd ask a question, but I never got to answer it because the Lord had never allowed me to answer it because the spirit never slowed down enough to draw from the wellsprings of life and the kingdom. You say, well, you have all the answers? And I say, the thing is, I need to have the answers. I have an unction from the Holy Ghost to know all things. Mm-hmm. And the thing is we got to know how to draw from that unction, draw from that Holy Ghost, draw from that Spirit. Okay, let's sing a song. Amen. What time are the ladies leaving in the morning, Irene? Oh, you said about 8 o'clock, probably? About a 30-minute drive. 40-minute drive. So you guys are going to leave here at about 7:50 in the morning. All righty. Yeah. While you guys are playing lightly on the instruments and singing, I want all the Cairo sisters to come into the altars right now. And we're going to pray. Let's sing a song as lightly again, softly for just a moment here. And I'm thankful for the sisters that are having an opportunity. This is what we do to win souls. My wife, I'll express this. She's very thankful and glad to be doing this. Kairos, but there's one thing that she doesn't like about it. And she may not be partakers with it again. I don't know. We're going to see how this thing goes. Sometimes we have to dim our lights or maybe back off just a little bit to win souls. And I know these ladies are going to be fruitful and win some souls. But the thing that troubles her the most is the intermingling. The intermingling of denominations, the intermingling of minds, the intermingling of convictions, the intermingling. You know, and there's people that, women in this thing, that dress like prostitutes. And you say, well, you can't just judge them for that, Brother Rob. You got to judge them by the heart. I did. I judge, why did their hearts strip them off like prostitutes? You see, religious minds always got a war with you. You see, I can't intermingle with that stuff because it defiles my spirit. Now, you all are going to go in the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of prayer. We've done this as a good act. And I believe there's going to be some righteous fruit from this. I'm not throwing cold water on this. I'm expressing my wife's feelings. She said, it troubles me, the intermingling. It's been good, a lot of positive things, met some wonderful Christian people, but it's the intermingling. Now, I said that for a purpose. Where are you at in your life? What are you intermingling in outside of Kairos? What are you intermingling in? What are you intermingling in your work, in your jobs, in your fellowship, in your social media? What are you intermingling with? What kind of minds are you drawing from? What kind of mind are you eating from? Do you know that the mind is a powerful thing? Jesus said, let this mind be in you, is also in Christ Jesus. And he said, he gives you the fruit of your thoughts. Had you ever found that somebody else's thoughts in your thought life? Come on now. Have you ever found somebody else's thoughts? I've heard people speak and I said, no, that's not that brother. I know who he's been with and I know what he's been around. And it's another man's thoughts that's speaking. Do you have enough control over your spirit that you can guard over what's coming out of your mouth? Do you know what motivated you to say what you said? I have men speak so loosely that they don't have no control over their thoughts in their mouth. And it just spews like a Roman candle. The Bible said out of the abundance of that man's heart, the mouth will speak. And you'll see the puke and the vomit flying. And it'll have Jesus in there somewhere. And then that makes it justifiable. Amen. I know we called you ladies. Come over here just a little closer, right up over here. Amen. Ladies, I want you to go in peace. I want you to go in confidence. Your pastor's for you. I'm 100% standing with you, and I'm thrilled that you're doing what you're doing. Even though I said what I said, I don't like intermingling either, but we've made a commitment, and we're going to fulfill the commitment, and we're going to do this. And the thing is before we, you know, if they start talking about the next one or next year and, you know, are you in this and that, you know, don't be evasive, but just say, hey, we're going to go before our pastor and through prayer and we're thankful for the opportunities. And we're going to get together and to analyze this through the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord. And we may pursue on and do this again. You know, there's certain things when I go into the prisons, I've got to. I'm not intermingling, so to speak, with some of the things like you guys had to subject yourself to. You that win souls are wise. So this is what we're doing. We're unifying together. You're not violating the word or the scriptures. You've done this. I opened up the door. And you guys are, so you're in total 100% in the will of God. So let's continue on, do with the testimony. I've heard that there's some powerful testimonies come forth about you all. Saying we don't even have to talk to the group from Christian Temple about how to dress. But all the other churches, we got to talk to them and tell them, look, that dress ain't going to work. You can't dress like that and come into the meetings in Kairos. But they said we don't have to. They said we're going to use our sisters here as an example. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. There's people that have not walked in holiness. They have not been partakers of holiness, but they look over here and they say, this way it's going to be. The woman that came the other day, and she was this head. She goes, this is what church is supposed to look like. Now, this is a testimony of a woman say, this is what church is supposed to look like. Come on, brethren, this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep a standard, amen. And I'm not going to compromise for fellowship or for friends. I'm going to hold a standard. And there's going to be people that don't like it, and there's going to be people that don't like me, and they ain't going to like you. Amen. But I rejoice in the Lord because they hated my Savior first and they're going to hate us also. You guys join hands there together. Amen. We're going to pray together. I want you all to point your hands toward the altars here as we commission these sisters for the work of the ministry. Amen. Most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord God. Father, knowing that all things are done in order, Father, and by the will of God. And Father, as these women are anointed and commissioned to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to other women, Lord God. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for their experiences, Lord God. I thank you for the Holy Ghost, Almighty God. I feel the power and the anointing of God right now. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're anointing them, equipping them, and empowering them. Lord God, that their work is going to be fruitful, Lord. That they're going to set the captive free, Lord. And that they're going to see souls and an increase into the kingdom, Lord God. Father, that people are going to be convicted by their mere presence and their godliness and their holiness and the virtue that is emanating from these these sisters here. Father, I ask for special protection. I ask for a special anointing. I ask for wisdom, Almighty God, and knowledge to be granted unto them, and the gift of discernment, Almighty God, that they could walk with the discerning of spirit, Lord God, not with suspicion or evil surmising, but the true, genuine gift of discernment, Almighty God. Bless them, fill them, keep them, keep them safe. Lord, give them the strength to endure through this weekend of this meeting. Anoint them with strength, Lord God, as their body gets physically beat down and worn down. Anoint it with the strength and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord God. Keep your hand upon them in their travels to and fro the prison, Lord God. Keep a hedge of protection around them. Yes. And Father, we're expecting testimonies, Almighty God, of your great power, Lord God, of utilization of these sisters for your name's sake. We thank you and praise you with all expectation of you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I feel good. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, I kind of feel we probably need to do Kairos next year. Them cookies are pretty good, Brother Paul. I'm the chief cookie examiner. This one's too small. This one here got an imperfection in it. Y'all love the Lord. God's good, isn't he? I appreciate you, brethren. I appreciate Brother Jonathan and Brother Frady taking the services while it's gone. I got some very good reports. And pray that our accomplishments will be rich and real. Pray that our endeavors for his name and his kingdom continue to remember the brethren in the prison. We're helping them, seeing some fruit and things of some of our labors there. There's quite an endeavor and quite a things going on in the prisons right now. Why are the sisters going into prisons? Why are we ministering to prisons? What is it having to do with? Well, you know, the Bible says that the church will reject this. And they have. And it goes into the highways and the byways. And these men are broken and these women are broken. And looking this way, say, Brother Rob, you can't open up the door for them kind of people. You say, and I say, oh, no, those are the exact kind of people. That's because right. It's hid from the wise and the prudent. Amen. Brethren, you're going to see some of these people take a hold of this gospel with love and gratitude. And they're going to run with the ball for this last final moments of the Word of God, because it's going to fulfill the Word. Amen. And the Scriptures. So be careful how you analyze. Be careful how you judge. You say, well, preacher, don't you put my children in harm's way. But let me tell you something. Brother Rob watches. I watch a man's spirit. I watch a woman's spirit. And sometimes they don't know. But I'm judging and analyzing and looking and making decisions. And some are held with a stiff arm and others are enholded with an embrace. I'm a spirit-led man. And I know who's with me and who isn't and who's walking in the spirit and who isn't. Amen. And guess what? I'm not going to put your children in harm's way, but I'm going to be winning souls. I'm going to be watching, because your children's in harm's way every day. There's a devil that came to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you're so afraid to do something for God, you're going to miss the Lord altogether. That's right. Amen. We're going to go with protection. We're going to go with prayer. And we're going to do things as unto the Lord. Amen. I believe in wisdom. My pastor rebuked me for opening up my home and allowing men to stay in my home. He said, Brother, I know the preacher's supposed to, a minister's supposed to have a spirit of hospitality. He said, but Brother Rob, you're out of order. And he said, you're going to stand the judgments of God for that, brother. And I received what he said. And you know what I did? Yeah. If Jesus would have knocked on my door the next day, I would have slammed it in his face. I'm just telling you that. I'm testifying to my ignorance. See, I was out of balance this way, and then I went this way out of balance. You see, but we're led by the Spirit, and we find an order and a balance. You understand that? And we open our homes, we open our lives, we open our purses, we open our wallets, we open our hearts, we open our minds. Read in epistles, read known of all men. And we're soul winners, amen. Let's don't be afraid to win souls, amen. Amen. We do all things through prayer, supplication, through fasting, and we pray. But brethren, we're soul winners. We're going to work with people and help people. Amen. And God could wash and regenerate and sanctify a pervert, a pedophile, a sodomite, or whatever, and he could turn them into a mighty benefactor for the kingdom of God. Because my God could do all things. Amen. Yes. So we watch things by the fruit. We watch things by the Spirit. And Paul was looking for a fruit was met under repentance. Amen. So the thing is when you've violated your wife or violated a church or violated society, don't you dare look at somebody when they got a judgmental finger pointing your way and watching and analyzing what you say, this is my cross. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to go on and do something for God. Amen. And when somebody says, you know, if you forgive me, you know, you wouldn't be watching me. No, I forgive you, brother, but I'm watching. Amen. Because I'm a shepherd and I'm commanded to watch after the flock. Amen. And I'm going to watch everyone that comes through this door, and I'm going to spot the wolves that are in sheep's clothing, and I'm going to be looking and I'm watching and I'm going to be praying and I'm going to be discerning and I'm going to be analyzing. Amen. And that's what makes me a shepherd.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. I just don't like the religious way, but I like the way of Christ and God's way. Let's sing All Praise Him.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to ChristianTempleOnline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.